to you. It's a blessing to have you here with us. And if you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you and let you know that we are a Bible church, New Life Bible Church. And so we always encourage you at the beginning of every message to take your Bibles. If you don't happen to have one with you, there should be one on a seat in front of you. Be good Bereans. Follow along in the Word of God. We're in the midst of a study of the Psalms, going one psalm per week, and today we find ourselves in Psalm 80. And as you open there, I want to ask the kids, where are you? We often have the kids come up front. We're probably going to revive that in September. But kids, question for you. You ready? I know I can count on Ruby and Catherine up front here to answer this, maybe Alan and Ian. So when do you think is a good time to just give up on prayer? Just give up on God, give up on praying. When's a good time to do that? Ruby? Never. I knew I could count on you. Very good. Never. Parents, let me ask you as you open to Psalm 80, have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten to where things are so bad and you've been praying for so long and God has not been answering and you just thought, you know what? It's no use. It's just no use. God isn't hearing me. Maybe I've offended Him. Everybody's offended these days. Maybe even God has been offended. Have you ever gotten to where you just feel like, you know, I'm not going to pray anymore? You know, that can happen. I've seen that in life, and that's not a good place to be. Today in Psalm 80, we're going to see Asaph continuing to pray for his beloved nation, even though God isn't answering, and in fact, it's worse than that. Our text for today is Psalm 80, and the title of the message is, Why Keep Praying When God Is Not Answering? Psalm 80, to the chief musician, that means this prayer was to be sung in Israel because it's filled with good instruction. Set to the lilies, we've seen that before, that was probably the name of a tune. And it's a testimony of Asaph, and he is going to witness to us about why to keep praying when God is not answering. It is a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. That verse 3 is the chorus line. You'll see it repeated. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. And the chorus line, Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it and the wild beasts of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Well, as I said, Asaph here is continuing to pray for his beloved nation. If you were here last week, you recall that in Psalm 79, Asaph is praying for Israel when the nation was at an all-time low. He had said in that psalm, You have brought us, or we have been brought, very low. And I know that many of us can relate to that. Many of us who love America are not happy with the way things are in America today. And we have been, or we should have been, and we continue to be, or we should be continuing to pray for our nation. But here in Psalm 80, we see Asaph continuing to pray for Israel, even though he knows that God is not answering. And in fact, as I said, it's worse than that. Take a look at verse 4. Psalm 80, verse 4. Asaph says, O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? If you have a New American Standard Bible, it says, how long will you be angry with the prayers of your people? Spurgeon says, that God should be angry with us when sinning seems natural enough, but that he should be angry even with our prayers is a bitter grief. Is God ever angry at our praying? Yeah. There's actually a proverb that says, he who turns his ear away from hearing God's law, even that person's prayer is an abomination to God. That means that if you turn away from God and you're not listening to him anymore, but you expect him to listen to you, you provoke him with your prayers. Asaph knew that perhaps his prayers were provoking God. And yet he continues to pray. Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you just stop and say, hey, look, it's time for me to stop. He's not listening. He's not answering. I'm not getting what I'm asking for. I may even be angering him by my prayers. Why keep praying now? Well, that's a fair question. And I want you to see from the psalm, I believe this is what the Spirit is showing us here, three very good reasons to keep on praying even when God is not answering, even when you think God might have good reason to not listen to you. Because I can assure you of this, God does not want you to give up on him. If he's not listening, this is a test. And if you quit praying, you fail the test. So let me give you three good reasons for why to keep on praying even when God is not answering. And this is so that you yourself would never give up on prayer and never give up on God. Reason number one is this. No matter how bad your circumstances may be, and they can be really bad, right? No matter how bad your circumstances may be, God is still the good shepherd and there is no other. God is still the good shepherd, and there is no other. Look at verse 1. Give ear, O what? O shepherd. O shepherd of Israel. This was one of, if not the, most favorite metaphor Asaph had for God. In other words, he liked to picture God as a shepherd, and he liked to picture Israel as God's flock, as God's people. Listen, we've been in a series of Psalms of Asaph, and listen to how he uses this metaphor. Psalm 74, verse 1 says, O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Why are you angry with us? You're our shepherd, and we are your sheep. Psalm 77, verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, picturing God as a shepherd of his people. Psalm 78, 52. But he made his own people go forth like sheep, and he guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Is God a shepherd? Yes, he is. Does that ever change? No, it doesn't. Is there any other good shepherd like God? No, there isn't. And so this is a reason to keep praying no matter what. Psalm 23 is probably the most beloved psalm in all the Bible. It may be the most beloved chapter in all the Bible. Many of you, if you were asked right now, you could probably recite Psalm 23 by heart. But I've learned over the years that many people, though they can recite Psalm 23, they can't tell you what it teaches. So let me tell you what Psalm 23 teaches, verse by verse. I'm just going to walk through it. You know the psalm very well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know what that teaches? That if he's your shepherd, he takes care of you personally. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Verse 2 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You know what that teaches? If the Lord is your shepherd, he cares for you not only personally, but physically. He takes care of your physical needs, your need for rest, your need for food and water. Verse 3 of Psalm 23 says, He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Teaching what? That if the Lord is your shepherd, He cares for you spiritually. So personally, physically, spiritually, that's what Psalm 23 teaches. The next verse says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Teaching what? If the Lord is your shepherd, He cares for you emotionally. You have nothing to fear. And walking through the valley of the shadow of death is where we live. That's not like one special moment in life. We walk in the valley of the shadow of death, meaning that death is just beyond the horizon. Verse 5 says, You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. What's that mean? What's that teach? If the Lord is your shepherd, He cares for you abundantly. It's not like He's giving a meager provision of spiritual and emotional and physical personal care. No, it's abundant. God's care for His sheep is overflowing. And then it says, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, teaching what? God cares for you daily. And then it says, And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, meaning if the Lord is your shepherd, He cares for you eternally. Seven ways that God cares for His sheep, personally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, abundantly, daily, and eternally. You say, well, did Asaph know that? Oh, yeah. Asaph served under David. You can bet that he knew Psalm 23. You can bet that he got his metaphor from David. And he's employing it here, continuing to pray, saying, Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. And notice Psalm 80, verse 1. You who lead Joseph like a flock, what does God do as a shepherd? He guides. He guides those who are His own. And then He says, You who dwell between the cherubim shine forth. What does that mean? God as a shepherd abides in the midst of His people. He abides on the mercy seat. Remember the cherubim? There was the Ark of the Covenant so that God could dwell amongst His people. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And there were cherubim, two cherubs, right? The plural of cherub is cherubim. The Hebrew plural ending is I am. So cherub here, faced inward towards the mercy seat. Why? Because God would meet with His people above the mercy seat. Why? Because He's a God of mercy. And then He says, verse 2, Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength, come and save us. So God not only guides His people and abides with His people, He provides for His people. He provides protection. He provides deliverance. He provides comfort. Do you see God as the shepherd of your life? Think about that. Do you see God as the shepherd of your life? And let me ask you this. Do you see God as the shepherd of this church? Do you think that God is the one who is guiding us? Yes, He uses means. Earlier I read to you Psalm 77:20, You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Do you believe that God is guiding this church by the hand of Pastor Dan, Pastor Rick, Pastor Drew, Pastor John? Do you believe that? Let me tell you that no matter how bad your circumstances ever get, if you are His child, He never ceases to be the Good Shepherd. And there is no other. There is no other like God. God is such a good shepherd, He sent His Son into this world to be the Savior for sinners. And what did His Son say? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Are you following God, who is the good shepherd? Are you following Jesus Christ? Are you following the lead that Christ is giving you by your elders? Let me give you another reason why to keep on praying. Verse 3, by the way, is the chorus. He says, Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Restore is the Hebrew word for turn, and it may mean turn us around, O God. We have turned away from you, but turn us back towards you. Grant us repentance. It may mean that, or it could mean restore us as a nation to where we were before. Bring back the glory days. Make us a people who once again exalt you and live for you. I think it's both. I think it's turn us back around, and that will be our restoration. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Second reason, why to keep on praying when God isn't answering, or when you think that maybe your prayers are even angering him, and it's this: no matter how bad your circumstances may be, God is still the sovereign, and there is no other. Look at verse 4. O Lord, what? God of hosts. God of hosts. That is a very common title for God in the Old Testament. Some people think it means God of armies, because sometimes hosts is translated armies, and I'm not saying that it doesn't mean God of armies, but I would submit to you that it means more than that. Because the Hebrew word here, Tsabaot, I'm just giving you the Hebrew pronunciation, it's T-S-A-B-A-O-T-H, Tsabaot. That word is found all the way back in Genesis 2:1. It's a very important creation term. And in Genesis 2:1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." All the army of them? Well, the word host in Genesis 2:1 refers to all the host of heaven and all the host of the earth. The host of heaven includes the sun, moon, and stars. The host of earth includes plants and trees and birds and bees and fish of the seas and beasts and you and me. It includes all those things. All these things were created by God. They're all created for his glory, and they're all created to serve him. God of hosts is really a title of absolute sovereignty over the universe. That's what it really is. Yes, you can say God of armies, and in some cases, hosts are referred to as armies, but it's really the sovereign God over everything in the heavens and on the earth. It's a title of sovereignty. And since he is sovereign, he's sovereign over all the circumstances of the universe. That's what it really means. O Lord God of hosts, O you who are sovereign over all the circumstances in the universe. So look what he says. How long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? What is the answer to that question? How long could God be angry against the prayers of his people? There are two answers. As long as he wants. Right? Because God is sovereign. Our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. Way to go, Doc. I knew he knew that one. You know what's found? Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. So one answer to that, how long will you be angry against the prayers of your people? As long as he wants. But what's the other answer? Not forever. Not forever, right? God may be angry against the prayers of his people for a season, but he will not forsake them forever. He will not forsake them utterly. This is the good news. So Asaph is praying. He knows that this is a season during which God may be angry against the prayers of his people, but it's not forever. Look what he says in verse 5 and see if you can relate. Maybe verses 5 and 6. You have fed them. That means you have fed your people with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. Well, that may mean literally, your people keep eating and drinking their tears. In other words, your people are weeping and crying so much, this is all they eat. But it probably means figuratively, the circumstances that we are enduring today cause us to weep. And there's no let up. It's like every new week is another week for reasons to weep. Can you relate to that? Like, you're just wondering, what's going to happen this week? I can't wait to wear the shirt that my wife has made for me. Can I tell them what it is? Because I probably won't wear it up here behind the pulpit. Maybe I'll just wear it up here one day, and you know, but it's not going to be an S. It's not going to be an S. It's going to say 2020, and then it's going to have, how many of you know Amazon review ratings, you know, or Google ratings, like 5 stars? It's going to have 1 gold star. It's going to say 2020, have 1 star out of 5, 1 out of 5 rating, and it's going to say very bad, would not recommend. 2020. And that's the way it's been. You know, some of you have seen the You know, if 2020 were a slide and there's this little kid sliding down a cheese grater, like, get that? Yeah, it's terrible. I saw one this week, if 2020 was a tarp, and it shows, you know, one of these baseball things where everybody's trying to roll out the tarp, the rain is pouring down, and they cannot get the tarp unrolled. It's just, 2020 is just a rough year. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, you know, you have fed your people circumstances that are causing us to cry, and it's been going on for so long, it's like this is all we're feeding on. And verse 6, you've made us a strife to our neighbors, and enemies. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Do you ever feel like people are laughing at America? Like, well, hey, what's wrong with you people? What is going on? Why can't you get your act together? I thought you were a Christian nation. It's sad. I'm certain that some of my Russian friends are like, hey, so what's up with defund the police? Like, what's up with that? What are you thinking? It's great to see people go around and talk to people on the street. Hey, do you want us to defund the police? And it's like everyone who's interviewed on the street doesn't want that, and yet that's all we hear. And our leaders are going right along, some of our leaders are going right along with that narrative. Verse 7, but Asaph continues to pray, right? Restore us, what? O God of hosts, what's he doing? He's saying, I know you're the sovereign God of the universe, and I know there isn't any other. So who else are you going to pray to? Who else are you going to trust in? Cause your face to shine. You know what that means, basically? If all you would do, Lord, is turn your face to us and shine on us in this darkness, we'd be saved. We know this is not some major task for you. It's not that difficult for you. The nations are a drop in the bucket, says Isaiah. Now, really, there's no man who can solve our problems. As I said last week, doesn't matter who you're thinking of voting for. Neither one of them can fix the problems. One is in office now and can't fix them. And one may be in office soon and he can't fix them either. But the God of heaven can. Beloved, this is a reason to keep on praying. By the way, back in verse 1, did you notice? In verse 1, first he says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. And then he says, you who lead Joseph like a flock. And I thought, why would you rename Israel Joseph? Do you see God's shepherding hand in the life of Joseph? Oh, yeah. And do you see God's sovereignty in the life of Joseph? Oh, yeah. And how many times was Joseph low and had to be brought back out by God? You know, his brothers throw him in a pit. He probably prayed down there, oh, Lord God, what are you doing? And here come some traders along, and they buy him, and then they sell him into slavery. Oh, Lord, what are you doing? But then he finds favor, right? And then he's lifted up, only to be falsely accused of attacking Potiphar's wife, and he gets sent to the dungeon. And once again, oh, Lord God, then he interprets some dreams. Looks like maybe he's going to get out of here, but oh, no, they forget all about him. Isn't that like the plot of Israel? Isn't that like the plot of America? There's ups and downs. There's hills and there's valleys. And circumstances can be so bad in the valley that you start thinking, should I even keep on praying? Does he hear me? The answer is yes, you should. Because God is the good shepherd and there is no other. And because God is the sovereign and there is no other. Did Jesus keep praying on the cross? Did Jesus keep praying on the cross? Does it get any worse than that? My God, why have you forsaken me? But he's still praying, right? All the way to the very end. Beloved, never give up on praying. Never give up on God. Because no matter how bad your circumstances may get, God is still the good shepherd, and there is no other. And God is still the sovereign, and there is no other. And finally, God is still the great Savior, and there is no other. Look at verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. Now stop there for a second. Israel is being pictured as a vine. Why? Why picture Israel as a vine? I mean, what's the connection? Well, there are many connections, but two, mainly, like a vine, the nation had a root. What was the root? There's more than one answer, more than one right answer. Abraham was a root. God's covenant promise to Abraham was a root, and that promise got passed along to Isaac and Jacob. So like a vine, Israel as a nation had a root in Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant and God's great promises to Abraham. But also like a vine, the nation was to bring forth fruit. This would be a good question to ask. What fruit exactly was the nation to bring forth? Could you answer that one? There's probably more than one right answer. But let me remind you of the fruit that we were reminded of recently, and this is clearly a fruit that Israel was to bring forth. It comes from Genesis 18:19. God says to Abraham, I have known him, that means I have set my love on Abraham, in order that he might command his children and his household after him, that they would keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, so that the Lord might bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. The fruit that God wanted to see from the vine was the fruit of children and grandchildren who would follow the Lord. Let me suggest to you that that is the fruit God wants to see in your life if you're a parent. He wants to see you lead your children to become followers of Jesus Christ. And if you're a grandparent, he wants you to lead your grandchildren to know and follow Jesus Christ. Well, was God seeing that fruit in Israel? Let's keep reading. Verse 8 says, you have brought a vine, that's Israel, out of Egypt. That means God delivered them out of bondage. You have cast out the nations. Why did God cast out the nations? Because the nations that were in the land were committing every kind of abomination before God. Idolatry and immorality, to name the main two. But there's a statement in Numbers where God says, the nations I am casting out before you have committed every abomination in my sight. You could actually go to Proverbs 6. We won't turn there now. But there's a list of 7 abominations. And God is saying, the Canaanites and all the other ites have committed every single one of them. So God brought Israel out of Egypt, had them cast out the Canaanites because of their immorality and idolatry, and then planted Israel in the land, verse 8. Verse 9 says, you prepared room for it. That means you prepared room for this vine, Israel. You caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. In other words, you blessed Israel. Verse 10, the hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. In other words, God, you're the one who formed us, you created us, you planted us, you prospered us. All the good that we have to thank for is thanks to you. By the way, that's true of America. Every good thing that you have to give God thanks for in this nation is thanks to God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And right before that it says, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled into thinking that it was somehow great men who brought about all the blessings in this nation. No, it was the great God of heaven. He's the one we have to thank. So verse 12. So why? That is a good question to ask in prayer. Some people are against the why question in prayer. No, you can ask that. Lord, why? Why have you, and one major difference between this psalm and the previous one, is Asaph is much more clear about who is behind all their problems. And it's God. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? And that may mean that our children and grandchildren are being led astray by these nations. Are children and grandchildren today being led astray by immorality and idolatry? Oh yeah, right and left. And Asaph is saying, Lord, why have you taken away our protections? Why is it that now, you know, any passerby, other people who have nothing to do with you, are robbing us of our fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it, meaning these people who are destroying our nation are like animals. Can you relate to that? People who are destroying our nation are like animals? Yes. And Asaph is crying out, and he's saying, verse 14, come back. Return, we're begging you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. And it really reads like this. Burned with fire, cut down, they, that is your people, perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Think we should stop there for a second? You with me? If you're with me, say amen. Just making sure. It's awful quiet. See anything interesting? Look at verse 17 again. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Let me just point out to you seven quick observations about the one Asaph speaks of here. Number one, whoever it is, he is a man. Verse 17. Let your hand be upon the man. See that? It's a man. Number two, whoever this is, it's a man of God's right hand. Verse 17. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. You know what that speaks of? A very special position. Not everybody's a right-hand man. Not everyone is at the right hand of God, but this one is. Let your hand be upon the son of your right hand. Very special position, very special relationship. Third, whoever he is a man made strong by God. Verse 17, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong. Right? This is a man made strong by God. That speaks of special power. And whoever this is a man made strong for God. Look at verse 17 again. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for you. This is speaking about a special purpose. Special position, special power, special purpose. In other words, there's somebody here that Asaph has in mind that the Lord God of heaven has made especially powerful for God's own purposes. In other words, whoever this person is going to fulfill God's special purpose. How many you got? Four? Five. Number five. Whoever this is, he is the solution to Israel's problem. He is the solution to Israel's problem. Where do you see that? Look at verse 17 again. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself. Verse 18. Then, what does that mean? Well, if only you would do what I'm asking you to do in verse 17, if only you'd let your hand be upon whoever this Son of Man is, then our problems would be fixed. Then we wouldn't turn back from you. Wouldn't that be great? Then our problems would be solved. We wouldn't turn back from you. Revive us. Give us life. Bring us back to life, and we'll call on your name. So whoever this is, he is the solution to Israel's problems. That was five, right? Number six. Whoever it is, he is a branch off of Israel, an offshoot. Verse 15. He's saying, return, verse 14, return, we beg you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see and visit the vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. Referring to who? Whoever is in verse 17. Upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself. The Son of Man is a branch off of Israel, some kind of an offshoot of Israel. We just need one more, right? Number seven. Well, whoever it is, he's the Son of Man, verse 17. Upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself. Now, after you go through all that, which I did in my study, and then you go look at commentaries, guess what you find? Well, must be a reference to David. Or it must be a reference to Asaph's king. Can't be a reference to Jesus. But you know, then you pull out Spurgeon. There is no doubt here, an outlook to the Messiah, the Christ, whom believing Jews had learned to look for as the Savior in their times of trouble. And we have seen it so many times in the Psalms before this. Psalm 2, Messianic Psalm. Psalm 16, Messianic Psalm. Psalm 22, Messianic Psalm. So I'm not sure why it is that nobody wants to go there, but I'll tell you what. David was not the solution to Israel's problems, and Israel's problems here are spiritual, and Asaph knows it. That's why he keeps saying, turn us back to you, turn us back to you, turn us back to you, and if only you would put your right hand on the one you've promised, the one we're waiting for, the one we're looking towards, on the Son of Man of your right hand, then, verse 18, we wouldn't turn back from you. Somehow he would help us so that we would only turn towards you. I like Spurgeon's boldness. You just don't see that much anymore. It's talking about Jesus. You all right with that? There may have been a prefiguring of Jesus in Asaph's day. Yeah, maybe there was some application of David, but I think Asaph is saying, God, we need the Messiah. We need the one you promised. We need the seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15. We need Shiloh to come, Genesis 49. We need the one like Moses, Deuteronomy 18. We need the promised one. We need the one who's going to reign from Zion, Psalm 2. We need the one who's going to rise up from the dead, Psalm 16. We need the one who's going to suffer in our place and rise again, Psalm 22. We need that one. And that would be the solution to our problems. He's the only one who can save us. And Asaph's confidence, if only God would answer that request, he says, verse 18, then we wouldn't turn back from you. Our sin problem would be solved. Give us life and we'll call in your name. Restore us, turn us back to you, or restore us to a high level. O Lord God of hosts, cause your face to shine and we will be saved. You know what I think he means? And we'll be saved for good. Why keep praying when God isn't answering? Why keep praying when maybe even he's angry at you? Because no matter how bad things may be, God is still the good shepherd and there is no other. And God is still the sovereign who works all things together for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. And there is no other sovereign who does that. And God is still the great Savior and there is no other. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. Isaiah 45:21, there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior, there's none besides me. Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And is there any other? Nope, there is salvation in no other, Acts 4:12, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ. That's who Asaph was looking to. And he continues to pray because he knows we're not saved yet, and there's no hope in anyone but the God of heaven and his anointed. So I've encouraged you to keep praying no matter what, but a fair question to ask now would be, why does it even matter? Why does it even matter? I was actually pondering that one this morning. I hadn't landed on an answer to that. There's all kinds of good answers. And then in our prayer time with Leroy said, well, I don't really have a verse that I want to share this morning. And Tony said, I do. Matthew 11:28, and here is the answer to why it matters. Jesus says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I like what Brother Tony said. He said, there's no other religion that has a leader who says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Look at the next line. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And that's a promise. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What am I telling you to do? I'm telling you that whenever you have burdens, cast them upon the Lord. That's part of his light burden, right? We were talking this morning about what does it mean my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Well, part of it is that he's our shepherd, so he's always with us. Right? We can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And also, his spirit dwells within us as believers today, and so he's helping us carry any load that we have to carry. This is part of the good news, right? The good news is that Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. Jesus Christ is sovereign God, and Jesus Christ is the great Savior, and there is no other. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I say to you, be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast, and God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. But don't give up praying. Don't give up looking to him. If you're not a believer in Christ, then know this. There is no other Savior. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, if you think you have hope, you're deceived. Because you have none. You have no hope. And yet, God sent his Son into this world to be the Savior for sinners. So that's your only qualification. You want to be saved forever from all of your sins, past, present, and future. You want to be saved into God's eternal kingdom. You want to see a time when there's peace and joy and righteousness and love. Your only qualification is that you're a sinner. And the only requirement is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Christ. Cry out to God today. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. And if you say, you know, I have a really hard time believing in Jesus, then say what one man said. He said, help my unbelief. Pray for that today, and he'll save you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for encouraging us to keep coming boldly to your throne of grace, that we might find help in time of need. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.